So the focus, not 100%, but the focus today is going to be really on preparation. What do we really need to do according to the scriptures? Not according to man, not according to rabbinical law. And we're going to try to focus just on what the scriptures say clearly. Because I think we get in too much trouble when we try to twist things into different things that it isn't. But this is one of the most holy times of year. Who am I to say that it's more holy than another time of year? But this time of year in the tabernacles, the fall feast, I mean, it's just two different times where we really get to just relax, to enjoy it. It's so much of a joy. I remember things I used to celebrate, even birthdays in the past. We turned them into these big productions that were not really fun sometimes. It got so much went into the activities that you didn't enjoy them. Well, I'm here to tell you without saying anything about that stuff. This is a time of year you should really learn to relax and enjoy it. It's a time you should rejoice. And you should learn that it's not so much about doing what other people think you have to do and doing it perfectly. It's about really your heart and your desire to, let's say, honor what Yeshua did 2,000 years ago. It's an appointed time, I'm not going to go into that because we've done that many times. And not only is it a time to remember what Yeshua did 2,000 years ago, fulfilling prophecy, but it's also, we have to remember that a lot of the appointed times are fulfilled over time. And we just don't know. I mean, there's a lot of people that teach that Passover has been dealt with, everything has been fulfilled, and yes, what Yeshua did fulfill a lot of the prophecies. But there may be something to it in the future. We don't know. We just know that all of the feasts were commanded forever, and they were commanded to the children of Israel, and the feasts belong to the Father. So we're going to start with that. Feasts. That's what you read in most of your English translations, and it's an odd translation because it's really the set-apart time, the Moedim. And I think, obviously, when you have people translating a Bible that don't know anything about the Hebraic culture, it presents a problem. I won't even blame them, because how would they know what it was all about? The only thing I do blame them for is not getting a Hebrew scholar to help out with the translations. But the Jewish people knew and understood that these feasts were for celebrating. They were a time of rejoicing. So I guess that's how they came up with the word feast. But I think because it is a word feast, and in English, that just sounds like a time of eating. I think a lot of the significance of Passover and all the other Moedim kind of been lost on us. Maybe if they had thought about it more of an appointed time of God, it would be something they would have paid attention to a little bit more. I got to play golf with an old friend of mine who used to go to our church down in Canton, or his Woodstock, I think. And really nice guy, and he started asking me about what we were doing, and my wife and I had been talking about it for 3 days leading up to it, and she was like, man, it's 4.5 hours, he's stuck in that cart with you, you get to just share everything with him, and we were kind of excited, and about 10 minutes into talking about some stuff, he said, 2009, Lord opened my eyes that the feast belonged to him, not, they weren't the Jews. And I was like, wow, you're taking away my thunder here. It was like I was excited for him, but in my mind I'm thinking, this is awesome. I was prepared to share with him something that I was sure that he was going to struggle with, and he was all over it. And we talked about it for the rest of the day, and he was really excited about it. And I think that a lot of people in all different walks, let's not just say Christians, all different walks are starting to come to the realization there's something significant in these feasts. And rather than, I'm literally not going to spend any time today on all the differences between the factions and the people that are, you know, let me just leave it at that, the differences. We're going to focus on the fact that we have probably more people than at any time in history celebrating these feasts and these festivals. Because not only do you have the Jewish people who have been committed for so many years, but now you're having the Messianics waking up to it. We've heard stories of even Christian churches that aren't ready to change some of the things they believe in, but they're still embracing this. They're starting to see it. And so I think if we would learn how to just love one another a little bit better, if we'd learn how to maybe learn how to be a little bit more gentle. I'm not talking about compromise. You should never compromise the truth. People would see what a joy this time of year can be. And if we stopped arguing about the stuff that's not important and focused on what is important. And if somebody is celebrating Passover on the 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, or 17th, I'm going, woohoo! Thank you, Father. They're seeing it. They're trying. You know? The date is not as important as the heart of the people.
That's right.
And the reason I say that is because you will never hear me say it's acceptable to violate Scripture. Because let's just get along with everybody. But there's no possible way to say definitively, we know for certain we're right and everybody else is wrong. And the reason I know that there's no way to do that is because a lot of people are doing that. And somebody's got to be wrong, right? So maybe it's me. I don't know. Bottom line is, there's a couple things I want to just touch on, and then we're going to go right into the preparation. If somebody missed Passover in the Bible, you know, because we do have a record of this. If in the Bible you missed Passover and say the Feast of Unleavened Bread, were they immediately stoned to death?
No.
Anybody? Mm-hmm. No. Did they keep Passover in the second month if they missed it in the first month?
Yes.
Okay. Now, when that happened and they were able to keep it in the second month, could they just do it wherever they were? So let's face it, the million people weren't going to be in Jerusalem. So all the fun and the excitement was gone. Could they just do it in Dan or in Issachar? No, they still came to Jerusalem, right? They had to keep Passover at the temple in Jerusalem. Do the scriptures say that we can keep Passover any place we choose to do so? No. I mean, it clearly says, do not keep Passover in your own gates wherever you think you should do it. So in exile, when people were, you know, let's say when the temple was still built, but many people had not come back to land and they lived far away. Now we know the scriptures say people came from a long way away. Even at Shavuot it talks about people from all these different languages. But do you think some maybe couldn't make the journey? They lived in the north of Russia or whatever, they couldn't make the journey. Did they keep the Passover in exile? It's a trick question. The answer is no, but they would honor it. And this is the problem we have today, is we are not keeping the Passover. And I know you might say, well, Tom, that's just word semantics. It's we use this word keep or, you know, remember. The bottom line is keeping in the Hebrew was to follow the instructions exactly. And in the Hebraic times where they had a country and Israel was a nation, you had to keep the Passover exactly as the scriptures told them to do. And my guess is that the vast majority of times they did that. But the bottom line is we are not in Jerusalem. We are in exile. There is no temple. We are not allowed to do the Passover by killing the Passover lamb and do it any old place we choose to do so. So what we're doing is we're remembering Passover, we're honoring it, and we're celebrating. But make no mistake, we're not keeping it. So that in itself should stop a lot of the problems, or most of the problems, but sadly it does not. But keep that in mind, as not only as we go through today real quickly, but you know, in the future when you talk to people. When people come up to me and want to explain to me why this and that's wrong, I just say, you know, we're just honoring it and celebrating it. My wife and I are celebrating twice this year. We're celebrating with a group in Ackworth on the 10th, and we're celebrating here at the House of Scripture on the 12th. And the only reason we're not doing it on the 11th is nobody's invited me to one on the 11th. So, otherwise, we'll be there, okay? Preparation question number one. Who is allowed to keep the Passover? Now, this is a question I thought about Xing out of here for time, but then I said, nah, let's throw it in. Exodus 12:48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to Yehovah, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Now, we talked about this last week, and this is talking about when it says when a stranger, it's talking about a convert, a proselyte who becomes part of Israel. Nobody's taking the sign of the covenant unless they're going to be part of the covenant. And that's what the circumcision was. So, according to Scripture, the only people that can keep Passover are covenant children. It doesn't say native born. It's the stranger that wants to be a proselyte, a convert, or the native born Israelite. They were allowed to keep the Passover, but see, we're in exile. We're not keeping the Passover. So when people come to us and say, And I've had this done more than once, sadly. Tom, you know, disinviting the whole community to come to Passover, you're violating scriptures, because it says only the covenant people, you know, can partake of the Passover. Now, if you come to me and you suggest that to me this year, and you're welcome to, that automatically volunteers you for the position of the guard that gets to check for the circumcision, okay? So, automatically you get the job, okay? So please be careful if you want to argue with that point. But we're not keeping the Passover. So we welcome you. Invite friends. Invite your family members. You know, we talked about it a little while, keeping it private. But what good are we doing for anybody in the community and around us if everything's private? You know, if we want to do something privately, let's pick a night and we'll go out to dinner together. Pick a night and we'll go bowling together, which we did last week. You know, but when we're doing ministry work and we're trying to share the good news of the truth, we want people to be involved. The sign of the covenant back then was circumcision, and if you were going to keep it, that's what you had to have. So, as we go into the meat of this study, how do we prepare for it? There's an old Jewish saying, and you heard me say it last year. If you're here next year, you'll hear me say it next year. That it's a feast without yeast. And it's catchy, you know, it's fun, but it's not really the translation that would correctly share what the Hebrew scriptures have to say. The Hebrew scriptures, what they're really saying is leaven, not yeast. The bottom line is there's yeast in the air. When you breathe, you're breathing in yeast. There's elements in the air. That's why if you take a lump of dough and you throw it on the counter and leave it there for a few days, it will naturally ferment. You don't have to add something to it. You add something to it because most of the time, if you're like me and you want bread, you want it now. You don't want it 3 days from now, right? If we want gas in our car, we go pump it now. We want things now. But back then, they didn't have the grocery store. They just leave it out on the counter. It would naturally ferment. And then once it's fermented, they would keep a lump of that to ferment the next one. So as we go through this, we have to remember we live in a different society. And so we're going to study what does the Bible really say. Exodus 12 is where the original first Passover instructions are given. And we're just going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 15. And the main reason is, I just personally believe people have made Passover too difficult. And as we get into some of this stuff, I hope you'll agree with me. But as we do every week, that's your choice. So Exodus 12, verse 15 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So what we can take out of this is an official rule out of that verse is for 7 days you have to eat matzah, unleavened bread. That's it. You need to be eating unleavened bread. It does not say you have to gorge yourself on it. You don't have to eat a pound of it. You just need to eat unleavened bread. And as we read on, we're going to get a few more instructions. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native born in the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings, and you shall eat unleavened bread. So there's a couple things that are important. Verse 16 clarifies that you are allowed to prepare food on the high holy days. As long as they don't fall on a regular Sabbath, you're allowed to prepare food. If they fall on a Sabbath, the sages have reasoned that you need to prepare ahead of time just like you do for every Sabbath. But the idea is there should be no excuse for this not to be a festival or a feast. There should be no, this is not the time to fast. This is not the time to, you know, to be on a diet. It's a time to just relax and enjoy yourself. It's almost a commandment to eat and have fun and enjoy yourself. You can decide if you feel that way, but I do. That's why when you see me eating during the feast, you go, how much is he going to gain before he stops? But I love it. I happen to love matzah. So 7 days, no leaven shall be in your houses. The word for leaven in Hebrew is seor. And it's important because should no cornflakes be found in your house? Should no beer be found in your house? Should no crackers? You know, we got to determine what this is really saying. Seor is defined by Fawcett's Bible Dictionary as a lump of old dough in high fermentation. And this is what we're talking about. This is how they always fermented dough and made bread for thousands of years. The Bowdoin Bakery in San Francisco, we talked about that last year. They still have the same lump they've been using for 150 years. I mean, obviously they keep pulling a lump out. They don't have the same lump just sitting on the counter. But they've been using the continual from that original batch for 150 years. That's not how we do things today. So we lose it. We lose it. We think it's all about the yeast. And we're scouring our counters and we got magnifying glasses out and we're looking at all these ingredients when he says, get the lump out of the house. Get the lump out of your homes. Now, why does he say get the lump out of your homes? Could it be that maybe that would be a temptation to eat leavened bread? I don't know, but he says get it out of your house. It's real simple. Get the seor out of your house. Do you know how many people throw away thousands of dollars worth of food every year right before Passover? Yeah. Or if you're really smart, you can do what the rabbis thought of. And this is great. No. You sign a contract and you sell it to a neighbor so you buy it back after it's over, after the feast is over, right? As long as it's out of my house, here, this stuff will kill me, but you have it, okay?
I've seen people put it in bags on the property line.
Yeah, right out of the property line.
That's hilarious.
Wow, I never heard of that.
But he says, basically, get the seor out of your house. So anyway, rule number two for Passover, we're instructed that no leavening lump should be found in your homes. No seor is to be in your homes. That's what it says. Now, it's a different word when we get to the word for leaven that talks about eating things that are leavened. It's a completely different word because that's the word hametz in Hebrew. And I think you'll see that even in the complete Jewish Bible.
Yeah.
If somebody has it, they have that word in there. And they actually have it, I believe, translated incorrectly in the New Testament a couple of places. But that's another story. So when you're talking about hametz in Hebrew, it means that which has been leavened. That which is already leavened. So that could be something like a cake that's in your cabinet. You're not supposed to eat stuff that have already been leavened. Now, before we get to what it could be, because we're really not going to go into what you can and can't do. That's up to you. But let me ask you a question. What possibilities were there for the Israelites in this day and time to make with a lump of seor? Two of them. Cakes and bread. Cakes and bread. You know, and not the cakes we think of today. They didn't have, you know, the ability to make different things that we know of today. And there may have been some, you know, a few other things, but cakes and bread is what they made. So there was no baking soda back then. They didn't have, you know, packaged yeast. They didn't have frozen foods, bottled beer, and I'm pretty sure cornflakes weren't around. And these are the things people will actually go crazy over. You go into different websites and they'll tell you, you can print out lists of things you got to get rid of. God wants your attention, but he's simply saying, get rid of the lump and don't eat the bread and the cakes that have been leavened. All right? Now, I know you want more. I know you want it to be more difficult. I know you want me to go, Tom, please, come on. You got to give me a list anyway, at least like 10 things, the top 10 list of things to get rid of. But I'm not going to do that. But most people today that follow those people that subscribe to that, they'll spend at least 4 weeks. We've met them. And I'll be honest with you. 3 years ago, we did it, didn't we? We're going through our basement. We're going through our cabinets, our cupboards. And we're looking at everything and searching in the freezer. And then somebody wakes up 4 days into the feast and screaming at the top of their lungs, ah, I forgot there's cupcakes in the back of the pantry. Right? You didn't see them. And then you're like on your knees in repentance and you're slaughtering a bull for forgiveness and guilt, the guilt offering, right? And it's awful. But the reality is, it's all about our heart. Do we have a heart to please the Father? Do we have the heart to follow his instructions here? if you make a little mistake along the way, better just to say, Father, I'm sorry, forgive me, I'm throwing them out now, okay? The Twinkies got to go, guys. Sorry, those are leavened. Oh, I just told them what they couldn't do. Oh, I said I wasn't going to do that. But anyway, the bottom line is, Passover rule number 3, if we eat that which is already leavened or risen, it says we will be cut off, terminated. Basically, it's saying if you want to be a part of this covenant, this is something you need to adhere to. So we don't eat that which is leavened. Now, before we move to the spiritual application, which I think is the far more important part, I just want to summarize 1, 2, 3. Eat matzah for 7 days. You can eat a small amount, a large amount, whatever your heart's desire is. Remove the seor lump out of your home if you own one. If there's stuff that you use every day to leaven stuff, that's up to you. And 3, if you eat that which is leavened or risen during the feast, it says you'll be cut off. Choose not to do that. Choose to try at least the best we can to be obedient. These are God's words, and that's why they're important. And we're part of the children of Israel. And I think that really it comes down to is our heart to please him. And that's what my heart is. You know, I know darn well we're going to forget something in that house. You know, we try to get rid of stuff that's been raised, and we start a couple weeks ahead of time. If I, you know, on Passover day, right before the sun sets, I'm stuffing every last bagel into my mouth, trying to get rid of it. Whatever I can't get eaten, then we throw it out the door, right? But I want to make a couple things very clear from this, because I make a lot of fun about this each year, because the Father's kind of freed me up with this whole thing. But I want to make sure that you understand, if other people choose to go a little more overboard, if they're doing that, it's usually because of their zealousness to want to please the Father. So who am I or who is anybody else to judge their efforts to do it? Number 2, this is really important, I think. A lot of people choose to go a little bit overboard in certain areas because they're trying to make it fun for their children when they're teaching them the ways, right? And who are we to be critical of that? If anything, we would want to make it fun for the kids because kids learn when it's fun. They don't learn when it's boring. But when you make it fun, they learn. So if they want to play find the leaven and do things like that, I don't see anything wrong with that. And I can hardly find anybody that could come up with a reason that's evil or wrong when you're training a child up in the way he should be going. So let's have a little compassion on that. Now we're going to move on to the spoiler alert here today. And I hate to be the one that has to deliver this to you. I'm sorry. There was no Seder in Yeshua's time. Now, there was a Passover dinner. There has been since they came out of Egypt. But it wasn't the Seder you see today. And I'm not an anti-Seder person. In fact, we're going to a Messianic Seder on Monday, April 10th. I'm excited to go and see what it's all about. But it was not a Seder. That all of the traditions of the modern-day Seder developed over time. But some of those traditions are awesome. Maybe all of them. I don't know. I'll find out when we go. But all I'm saying is this, is you don't feel like you have to do Passover a certain way. There are a few instructions in the Bible, and remember, we're not keeping it. So if you want to do it in a slightly different way, be free in that. Be grateful you're actually celebrating it anyway. Most importantly, I think if you make it fun, you'll make your children want to do it. And you'll make others around you want to do it. If you make it into this big burden, how many of your neighbors are going to want to follow your lead? If they see you guys running around frantic, putting all kinds of garbage things out, and you go like, what's going on? Oh, the first feast is tomorrow. I got to get everything out. They're like, these people are nuts. Make it fun. So now let's shift gears and go to the spiritual side of it, because I think that the physical application is important. Don't get me wrong. Anything God says to do, I'm for doing. But I think we need to get the spiritual application right first. Then we need to do the physical. Does that make sense? We're heading into possibly the end times in our lifetime. I've always said, far better to be a spiritual prepper than a physical prepper.
Yeah.
Right? But once you get the spiritual end right, if you want to do some of the other, that's up to you. But 1 Corinthians, we're going to turn there if you want, in the 5th chapter, Paul talks about something that he brings Passover into, which we can't prove, but it leads me to believe that it had to be near Passover from the way he wrote of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're just going to read verses 6 through 8. And he's talking about, you know, a brother that's immoral, that's in the congregation, that they're evidently not dealing with properly. And in verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So first, Paul's talking about getting rid of the sinful among us. I just mentioned that. Getting rid of somebody in the fellowship that's corrupt, saying they're a follower, but doing some pretty nasty stuff. And you can read it for yourself. And once you deal with a brother in sin, and you confront him, and then you take witnesses, and they still refuse to obey, it needs to be removed. It needs to be removed from the fellowship. And there's a reason for that. Because that will lead for other people to pick up on that leaven and start sinning themselves. It'll cause the whole group. That's why the penalties were so severe for a violation of the Sabbath. For certain things that they knew if they let go unchecked, well, one guy's out there, he's out collecting wood. He's out collecting manna on the Sabbath. Why can't I go? And then all of a sudden you've got chaos. You know, and I think the Father understands this a little better than we can rationalize in our mind. The same thing comes with you in your life in a sin application. If you have something that you know is going to lead you down the path towards sin, you need to cut it off immediately. If you allow that to continue, when it's full grown, it becomes sin. So when we see things that are going on in our own life or another brother that you have a good relationship with where you can actually speak into their life, you need to encourage them to end it now so it doesn't develop into something that's going to be crippling for that person later. It must have been coming up near the time of Passover because of this this statement here by Paul. Because he says in verse 8, "Therefore, let us celebrate the feast." Talking about Passover. "Let us celebrate the feast." Now, Corinthians, from what I don't know how to determine when it was written. I read what a bunch of other people have studied and believe. Most people believe it's at least 20 years after Messiah. Possibly 30 to 35, somewhere in there. So they obviously didn't get the memo that they didn't have to keep this feast anymore, right? They're still keeping the feast, and he's encouraged people in Corinth, which is basically Asia Minor, Turkey. It's a place where there was a lot of paganism all around them, and he's saying he's encouraging them to keep the feast. Now, I apologize, but almost all the translations, when you go look at the Greek word, it says celebrate. It doesn't say keep. But the problem is you go from Hebrew to Greek and then into English and you're going to get different words. So let us celebrate the feast, but not with the old leaven, but with the new leaven of sincerity and truth. So what is the new leaven? What is this sincerity and truth to begin with? And why do we not want to celebrate it with the old leaven? Well, it seems like Yeshua uses leaven quite a few times in his teaching. And we're going to touch on a couple of them because I think we can tie this all together. And if you want to flip there, Matthew 16, Yeshua is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, and we're going to read from verse 6. It says, "Then Yeshua said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.'" So we know that the Sadducees and the Pharisees have leaven. Down in verse 11, he says, "How is it that you still don't understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So now, the scripture is telling us right here what the leaven of the Pharisees is. It's doctrine. He's given that answer, and then if you go down in Luke, I got this out of order. So any religious doctrine that strays away from the truth, because we're supposed to be celebrating them in sincerity and truth, any religious doctrine that strays from that, strays from the Bible, strays from what the scripture said, could be considered leaven, could be considered insincerity or hypocrisy, as we're going to read in a few minutes. Now, before we move on, I want to say something really quick. When Yeshua is talking to the religious leaders, he's talking to a group of people that are keeping the Sabbath day. They're keeping all the feasts, the Moedim. They're eating all clean. They're keeping the commandments of God. They're doing a lot more than most people around the world that call themselves believers. They're doing a lot good. In fact, I would submit to you, they're doing the vast majority of their actions were good. But the problem is they were violating the Torah by adding their additional man-made laws to it. So the argument comes up a lot of times, well, you know, they're really pretty good people. They do most of the stuff they do is good. Well, what does Yeshua say about these people who are doing almost everything right? He calls them a brood of vipers later. He tells us clearly they will have no part in his kingdom. And that's why I think Rich mentioned what I say in here. I always say, Yeshua's not interested in us doing it 80 or 90% right. He's asked for us to do it the way he's told us to do it, at least to the very best of our ability. These people were doing a lot more right than the vast majority of people we have tried to justify in the past, myself included. You know how many years I spent trying to justify my grandfather because he was a sweet and an honest and a loving man? Finally, I got it. Let the dead take care of the dead. Father said, focus on you. Focus on the people who are still in your life that you might have an impact on. Don't worry about that. It's not that I don't love my grandfather. I love him dearly. And I hope somewhere along the way he made a commitment. But the bottom line is we spend too much of our time trying to justify others, trying to make it easier in our minds to accept, you know, how many people have to justify their family members or their friends. And I'm not saying you don't love them, and I'm not saying you shouldn't continue to love them. I'm saying if we focused on us first and then focused on the people who will allow us to be an influence to them and let the rest deal with their own issues, you know how much better off we'd be? You know how much less stress we would have in our life? And more often than not, they would come around if they see you like that instead of us trying to, you know, I don't know. If I talk any more on that subject, I'm going to probably regret it. So we're going to move on, okay? All we know is Yeshua ripped the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were doing a lot right. We should remember that when we're studying the scriptures. Yeshua instructed them, also instructed the people that he was teaching not to follow the Pharisees when they added laws to it. So here we have this dilemma we were talking about earlier. When we have all these additional things added to the instructions around these feasts and holy days, well, Yeshua is saying, listen, don't do that stuff. Just focus on what I've told you to do. Focus on what is important, which is the scriptures. So can we learn from these religious leaders? Sure we can. They're smart guys. In fact, a lot of them are way smarter than I will ever be. We can learn from these people, but we got to be careful when we disseminate what is truth. That's the key. And you get over to Luke 12:1, I was a page ahead of myself. Yeshua says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So now we're tying the leaven of the Pharisees is doctrine, and now we're tying in the word hypocrisy. Now clearly, I'm not going on a wild goose chase to tie these two together. Because the Pharisees' doctrine truly was hypocrisy, because they were saying they were following Moses, but when they were adding all these laws to it, they were really clearly violating what Moshe taught. And this is why Yeshua is always having an argument with them. This is why there's so much stress between Yeshua and the religious leaders. You don't think they knew what was going on? They knew what was going on, but he was a threat to their system. He was a threat to their power. And they didn't like that. So the doctrine of the religious leaders, in fact, was hypocrisy. Now, why do you think the Father preserved the Bible for us? We got all this today where very few generations, if hardly any, have ever had this, right? We talked about this before. From about the mid-1800s, anybody who wanted a Bible could have one. Why do you think this was preserved for us today? Is it not so that we can learn from the past? Is it not so that we can learn the ways of God without having to just trust somebody up here speaking to you and you have no way to know if I'm leading you astray or not? The Word of God is there so we have examples to remember. And I'm going to submit to you that the doctrine of the Pharisees was hypocrisy because it was violating the Word of God, but nothing has changed in 2,000 years. And each time you listen to a teacher or somebody sharing something on YouTube or here or wherever, you have a responsibility to make sure it's truth. And the only way to know that is, does it line up with the Word of God? Not is it comfortable, Not does it go against, you know, everything that all the respected people I've heard in the past say. Focus on what's true and what's not true. We clearly see in Matthew 23, which is the famous chapter that refers to the woes. Remember the seven woes of the Pharisees? How many people think that Yeshua was being kind and gentle to the religious leaders in that chapter? Could you even just see the faces of 20, 30, 50 Pharisees being ripped apart like that? Could you imagine that today? If Yeshua came back and he chose 30 or 40 of the top so-called religious leaders, his choice, not mine. Could you imagine the looks on their faces as all the people all around are hearing him rip into them? I'm going to submit to you the doctrine of the religious leaders can apply today just like it did back then. And it's our responsibility, having a Bible in front of us, to make sure we don't get caught into those traps. That's why we welcome questions here. And that's why we never get upset when people want us to clarify something. In fact, I would rather that, because too many people just misunderstand something and they're gone. They have no desire to clarify it. So I'm grateful when that happens. Everything Yeshua is reaming them out for is because of their hypocrisy, saying they follow Moses, but they are not following Moses. They were self-righteous, they were smart, intelligent men, but they let it go to their head. And self-proclaimed religious experts who refuse to follow God's instructions in its entirety, I would submit to you, are going to be doomed just like the Pharisees of Yeshua's time. They had it all figured out. They were right. Everybody else that disagreed with them is wrong. Anybody know any of that today? Yeshua is stating they will have no part in God's kingdom. So it's a warning for us. It's a warning for us to be humble. It's a warning for us to double check everything that we hear. Make sure it lines up with the Word of God. And I kind of went a little deeper on this part of this subject because I wanted to hopefully share with you why I have such a deep passion about any system that is leading people astray. I don't mean to pick on any one particular institution. It's not about an institution. It's about any group or religious people that are leading people astray. It breaks my heart whether it's Christian, Muslim, Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses. It doesn't matter to me. It breaks my heart because they're being led astray. They're being taught something that's not lining up with the scriptures. And yeah, sometimes I get a little overzealous and passionate about it. Sometimes maybe I take it to a level I shouldn't. If it offends, I'm sorry. That's not the point. I love the people that are there, and I desperately want to reach them. And when I have an opportunity to speak to them, I do it in love and kindness, especially when it's face-to-face. So let's summarize what we've gone to today. We celebrate and we're honoring Passover and all the feasts as we get to them. We can't keep them because we don't have the temple in Jerusalem. Number two, Paul instructed us to celebrate Passover with sincerity and truth. And who is the truth? The truth is Yeshua, the word of the living Elohim. We need to celebrate Passover going back to simply the word of God, the way it was given in the beginning. Three, who should celebrate the Passover? I believe all of God's children should celebrate the Passover. If people call themselves a child of God in any denomination, any religion, outside of religions, we should join our brothers and sisters in Judah and we should celebrate the Passover. Four, how do we prepare to get rid of the seor, or the lump, that causes leavening and don't eat breads and cakes that have already been risen? Beyond that, do what you need to do. And number five, I'd say, is the most important. While the physical preparation is always important, especially when God's instructing it, if you forego the spiritual application, you're wasting your time. Don't even bother. If you're not prepared to examine yourself and clear your own heart and get sin out of your own life and correct things with your family, then you're just wasting time with Passover. As you clean your homes, remember, it's symbolic of cleansing your lives. By removing the sin of hypocrisy from your life, you can see clearly to get rid of some of the other things that need to go as well. And by all means, don't judge other people. If they want to throw their toasters away every Passover, let them throw their toasters away. If they feel the need to sand the floors every year because crumbs have gotten into the cracks, let them do it. I don't think it's important, but that's just me. I think it's more important that we start loving one another, that we start learning what true unity is really all about. Because I think that's something that's a challenge. When Yeshua says, when I come back, will there be any faith left on the earth? It's real easy for us, he didn't really mean it that way. There's hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people that love him. I don't know, I kind of take his word seriously. And I think we should be the ones that judge ourselves before we're standing before the real judge. Is there any evidence, or is there enough evidence, that you love Messiah's Torah that when he does show up, you're going to be able to stand or kneel before him? Because, you know, what we do here on this earth doesn't earn us anything, but what we do on this earth, what we put into practice on this earth, shows other people, and it shows the Father if we truly love him. Is there enough evidence that you love the brethren and tried all you could to create unity with your brothers and sisters? Those are two goals that I am making this new year to even do better than I have in the past at. We need to examine ourselves and see what leaven can be removed from our lives, what needs to go so we can replace it with the truth of Yeshua HaMashiach. So I suggest we do what Paul says. Let's celebrate the feast of unleavened bread with sincerity and truth. Let's do it in love with our brothers and sisters. He was the Redeemer for all mankind, but sadly only a few have chosen to accept him and to accept what he did for us on the cross. Let us not take this time of year lightly. Let us enjoy it. Let us rejoice in it, but let us have an awe and a respect for God to honor and keep it the best way we can here in exile. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time of year. It's truly a joy, and I think it's also a time of year where we face a lot of challenges because it's a holy, set-apart time of year, and Satan is roaring, looking for people he can distract and tear apart, and it's just that time of year that I suggest that, Father, you're just giving us challenges to see if we do love our brothers, if we can deal with these distractions and still remain in love and keep your word. I pray that I would get better at that. I think that's a prayer everybody would like to do as well. Father, let us love our brothers and sisters even when we don't see eye to eye on the little details. Let us just rejoice that we are all participating in your feasts this year and that we're learning each and every year as we go. Not a single year goes by that we don't learn something new that we didn't know last year. And I suspect that'll probably be until your son comes back. Let us honor you with what we do because we love you. Not because we think we're going to get anything for it, because we love you. Because you truly are a gracious Father that has pulled us out of darkness. Each and every one of us have come out of our own Egypt. Every one of us in this room was or is a slave in some form or fashion to sin, to wrongdoing, to things that repulse you, Father. And when we come out of that sin, we have to turn our back on it. Your instructions were, don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to the bondage that held you. Let us be a people that even in tough times, we can stand strong on that and keep our backs turned to the direction we came out of. Keep our backs turned to the Egypt that we came out of, Father. Your son paid too great a price for us to treat it like it's no big deal. Let us love one another and rejoice in your feasts, and let the house of Scripture for a small group of people be a place of refuge and a place of shalom in a world that is desperately lacking in that. And I'll close with the Aaronic benediction, Father. Yiverekeka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah panav alecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. And...